Hey there, my name is Grant McCurdy, and I'm a worship minister here at The Village Church. Our new EP, Majesty and Gravity, is now streaming wherever you listen to music. We hope that it's an encouragement to you and to your church, and that it stirs up your affections for the Lord. Here's one of the songs from that project called Nothing Compares.
The void became the universe, responding to your this sky above and earth beneath, the garden from the dirt. Your voice ignites the galaxies, the tapestry of stars. In majesty, gravity, you've shown us who you are. All praise and honor to your name. You're worthy. You're worthy. With saints and
compares to you. Nothing compares. All praise and all. You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Jelaine Sundberg, and I'm a covenant member here and an ESL specialist at Vickery Elementary here in the district. And I'm here to read the word of the Lord to you, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Julie.
Well, good morning. We said in our last 2 weeks of this series, Dual Citizenship, that it would probably be a mess. And here we are. We have a president-elect, we have no concession speech, and we have controversy. And if you've been paying attention, we should be fairly rooted right now in this moment. We should be fairly confident right now in this moment in the fact that the Godhead's not panicking. Jesus hasn't ordered a special meeting in the heavenlies to work out what's coming next for us. That you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been made for a moment like this, a moment wrought with anxiety and fear, a moment concerned about the future for our children and grandchildren. Like you and I, we were made for this moment. And that's what we talked about last week. And so what I wanted to do, regardless of what happened with the election, is kind of answer the question, what now? Right? That's all I'm trying to do today. Okay, what now? The election's quasi over. It should be over sometime in the next 6 to 9 months. We'll know. Right? Or maybe it'll never be over. Maybe it's just 4 years of fun again, right? But regardless of what's coming, what is the church, what are the people of God to do now? Well, the first answer and the easiest answer is to submit to God joyfully in prayerful obedience, in praying for the leaders of our nation, regardless of who they are. We have as a church, and I don't, like, here's what's funny to me. I'm in here 18 years. We prayed for W. We prayed for Obama. Got some great emails in that run. We have prayed for Trump, and now we will pray for Biden and Trump, and however it plays out, we are a people that are going to pray for the leaders of our nation because that's God's command, not his suggestion, not his, remember, we looked at how Paul gave us the blueprint for overthrowing wickedness, and it looks a lot different than we thought it did last week, right? Like, we're to do good, we're to seek the welfare of the city, we're to pray, we're not to lash out and get vengeance, we're to trust God with vengeance, we are to walk in humility. And so let me, this is 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, what's next? First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Thanksgivings for all people. Look at me. Thanksgivings for all people. Does that rustle you a little bit? Let's keep. Amen. It does rustle you, or amen, you like that passage, Amy? Let's keep going. All right. For kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Now, I want you to remember, we covered this last week. Paul is writing this about the Roman Empire. No matter how left you think we're going, no matter how wild you think things are, we got a long way to go to catch up to Rome, right? We got a long way to go for you and me to be thrown in prison and killed. We got a long way to go for you and I to be caught on fire to warm and light some senator's garden party. We got a long way to go before they're feeding us to animals. And what does Paul write to Timothy here? Pray for him. Pray for Caesar? No, sir. Pray for Herod? Do you not know what they did to Jesus? No, he says, and here's why we struggle with this. I don't think we struggle with it conceptually. I think we struggle doing it. I think we continue to not fully grasp just how much power there is in earnest prayer and the seeking of God through fasting and prayer. We just can't quite get that's actually where the battle is. Right? And when we do, then you can do this and you'll understand that you're not wasting your time, but you're actually causing some war in the heavenly. So maybe I've already said this. It doesn't matter. I'm saying a lot of stuff. I've said a lot. I've been here 18 years. I got one testimony. It's all I got. But we're coming up on Advent. And if you read the Christmas story in any of the Gospels, it's this quite like, it was a silent night. It was a holy night. It was like everything was calm. And it was bright. And it's such this surreal, quiet, beautiful picture. But go read about it in Revelation 12. Go read what was actually happening. Go read what it was like in the heavenlies when Jesus is being born. The Revelation 12 describes like an all-out war breaking loose in the heavenlies over the coming of Jesus Christ. Could it be that when you and I pray, we're actually joining in a kind of combat that actually changes things more so than our whining, complaining, thrashing, fighting? And so we pray. We're to be a people of prayer about our president, about our leader, about our nation. And so that's the first thing. And then the second thing would be to get back to work. Here's what I mean by that. I love this. This is Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. I'm going to read it out of the Message. Don't know how you feel about that, but you'll be fine. So, you know, Ephesians 1 is this epic, huge, salvific, Christological. Look at Jesus. Look at how he's outside of space and time. Look at what he's up to. And then it ends like this. At the center of all of this, Christ rules the church. Listen to this sentence. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything with his presence. So I love how Peterson took the Greek there and broke it down to say this. The church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. So if I could simplify that. Ultimate reality is what God is doing in his church. It stands as what is most true, what is most right, and what is most good. I'm not saying the church, as many of us has experienced it, that is broken and frail and weak. I'm saying, like C.S. Lewis wrote in the Screwtape Letters, the church across all time and space, mighty as an army with banners. That ultimate reality isn't what we're watching on the news right now. Ultimate reality is God pushing back darkness, establishing the light, and saying, hey, the gates of hell, they're not going to be able to hold up here. The gates of hell will not be able to hold up here. So here's part of what I want to do today is just to provoke your missional imagination. I want to encourage your zeal for what is good and right. So I became a Christian through the testimony of a guy I played football with. I was on the team, but he just, listen, I don't know if you know this. Discipleship actually begins before a person accepts Jesus. I don't know if you knew that. Discipleship doesn't, okay, now I'm a Christian, now disciple. You're actually discipled into the kingdom, like you really are. And so the reason I think I am the way I am is for how I came into the kingdom, which is a man who is just fearless about what anybody would say about him. And very loudly, in a non-righteous locker room, as though there is a righteous locker room, said to me, I need to tell you about Jesus. When do you want to do that? And then Jeff, I never felt judged by him. He wasn't like, hey, these girls, these aren't the right kind of, hey, these parties, you shouldn't be living that. It was just all about, hey, man, what do you think about God? Like, do you believe there's a God, man? Do you think there's a, right? And then inviting me to jam on Wednesday night, which stood for Jesus and me. And then giving me a book and answering my questions and walking with me and showing me hospitality. Like him and I held hardly anything in common other than we played football together, right? He liked quartet Gaither music. He listened, he kind of lived with his grandparents, was a really kind of rigid soul. And I am not any of those things. To this day, I don't really care for quartet music. I know who the Gaithers are, that was never my scene. And so, like Jeff was just always there, always drawing me in, and put up with my personality. Like, I remember went and saw Run DMC Beastie Boys at the Houston Summit. Anybody see that show? I'm 46. You're going to date yourself. Was there a hand? Anybody see Run DMC Beastie Boys? Thank you. I knew somebody in here. All right. So, see Run DMC Beastie Boys. Incredible show. Keep in mind, I'm a lost person. Don't email me about their lyrics or don't do that, all right? I was like a 17-year-old kid who didn't know Jesus. And then the very next night, went back with Jeff to see Michael Libby Smith and DC Talk. Yeah, see, oh, that gets, there we are. Now I know where I am. Now, how many of you saw that concert? That's what I thought. No judgment. But as a 17-year-old unbeliever, Like, I thought that second night was, like, kitschy. Like, it looked like a Saturday Night Live sketch. And yet, Jeff just continued to invite me in. And so what happened when the Spirit of God opened up my heart to believe is that I didn't know what to do except what I saw Jeff doing. So I got a T-shirt that said, I heart Jesus, and I didn't know how to share what Jeff had shared. So I just, there were these little comic book tracks called Chick Tracks. You guys remember those? They were terrible. Most of them were. But there was this one called This Was Your Life, and I was just handing that out to everybody, and I had handed it out to a buddy of mine named Jimmy Herford. And then I'm sitting out in the hallway. I don't know why I was in the hallway. Don't quite remember. I'm sure I was just making up a quiz or something. And I'm sitting up there, and Jimmy walks out, and he's like, I can never do this, man. I'm smoking weed every day. I'm selling weed. And I'm just like, who's talking about weed, Jimmy? We're talking about Jesus here. And this starts this relationship with Jimmy. I start bringing him to jam, Jesus and me, on Wednesday nights. And after a while of answering questions that he had and trying to assuage his concerns that there's no way if there was a God that the God could love him and care for him and forgive him. And see, he was a violent kid, a kid very much into the drug scene of our high school. And so I take him to Jesus and me again on a Wednesday night, and we're watching a video called Hell's Bells. And I don't know if you got to watch this video, again, by the DC Talk Michael W. Smith thing. Maybe you have. Hell's Bells was a video that basically said that if you listen to secular music, you would do amphetamines and kill your parents. And it was so dated. I don't know if you, maybe you didn't see this. It was so dated, it was like, patrons of the band Journey show up to the concert in a drug-induced haze. And it was just like this fear-mongering, why would you listen to Journey when you could listen to Russ Taft? And it was this weird. And at some point in the middle of that, Jimmy looked over to me and said, hey, man, I want to do it. And I was like, bro, you cannot kill your parents. Like, they will know it. You are a troubled kid. They will arrest you as soon as you kill your parents. Like, no, you're an idiot. Like, I want to do this Jesus thing. I didn't know what to do next. I literally didn't know what to do next. So I was like, well, let's go talk to Jerry, who's the student pastor. I told him, Jerry's like, hey, this is my friend Jimmy. He wants to give his life to Jesus. And so then, you know, Jerry just asked some questions, and then the three of us prayed. And like to this day, Jimmy's following after Jesus. And then he didn't know what to do except what I had done. And so he immediately gets a T-shirt, I heart Jesus. He starts. In fact, if you remember Carl Brower, here, Carl Brower was an unbelieving pagan working at Abuelos in Abilene until a co-worker named Jimmy Herford started to share the gospel with Carl, leading Carl Brower to Christ, and on it goes. Now, I wish it sounds so clean and neat. Man, it was wrought with foolishness. So since I didn't know anything, there are these moments that I look back on and cringe. And so there was this time where I was talking with Jimmy and trying to help him understand. And I had Jolly Ranchers in my pocket. And he was like, say, man, give me one of those Jolly Ranchers. So I pulled him out. I was like, what flavors do you have? I was like, oh, all I have is fire. And he was like, man, I don't like fire. And I was like, well, you know, we've been talking. If you don't like fire, Jimmy, I think you need to reread that This Was Your Life thing. And I like, that happened. Like, that happened. I was texting with Jimmy just a couple weeks ago. We're still like, that happened. And then at a junior varsity football game, we were up just kind of hanging out, and the guy that Jimmy really hated, and the guy really hated Jimmy, and the guy walks in, and Jimmy's like, man, I hate that guy. I just like to go down there and punch him in the face. And I said, well, brother, if you do, I mean, he might kill you. And he's like, I ain't afraid to die. And so I was like, okay. I mean, you're going to throw me a softball lob like that? I got to swing. I was like, well, I mean, cool that you're not afraid to die, but I think you should probably consider the things that we're talking about before you kind of just put yourself out there to be killed by somebody. I mean, just terrible ways of evangelizing, right? There's not a book that's Jolly Rancher Evangelism, all right? Like, just terrible place. And yet, like I've been trying to tell you, salvation belongs to our God. It didn't belong to me. It didn't matter that it was like I couldn't answer questions and I'm using hard candy to, you know, invoke fears of hell. And like, none of that mattered, right? It was just God honors faith, and he honors a love for him that can't help talking about him. He just honors it. And so I wanted to kind of pull our hearts back to, what has God given us to do? What has God called us into? And so with that said, let's look at this. This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, when I first got to the village, this kind of missional angst to see people come to know Jesus, he was all that I knew. Other than a 4 or 5 year stint at a small Baptist college, I'd never been immersed in Christian culture. And what I want to see is people come to know and love Jesus. I love watching the miracle of spiritually dead to spiritually alive. There's nothing, no miraculous healing, no prophetic word, no resurrection from the dead that is of greater miraculous power than someone who is dead in their trespasses and sins being made alive in Christ. No greater miracle. No greater stunning, heavenly, wow, what was that thing than watching someone far from God fall in love with Jesus. So when I got to the village early on, I mean, some of you were here, I was like, I don't want transfer growth. Like, I don't want people from other churches coming here. I want to see people who don't know Jesus coming. And God answered that prayer. And it was chaos and difficult. And the trauma for me back in those early days were trying to hold this line between historic church folk, God bless us, and those who were new to all of this. And so the volume of emails I had to answer every week about people smoking on the front steps as people were walking in because they were new. I mean, they just didn't even know any better. They're just like, say, man, can I get a light? In fact, one guy got saved on Easter because Josh Drew, if you remember Josh Drew, he's one of our worship guys. He actually was late starting the service on Easter. If you've been here at Easter, it's crazy, right? We're late starting the service because Josh ran to his car to get a lighter to light this guy's cigarette. And then the guy finally finishes his cigarette and he comes in. And I know all about secondhand smoke. Let's not start those emails again. And he sees the worship pastor lit his cigarette. It blew his mind. He gave his life to Christ that week. Right? Like, and then the email's about somebody needs to tell these women to quit dressing like strippers. And I'm like, but they're strippers. We had a guy OD in the Martin Building bathroom, had to call an ambulance. I mean, it was grimy. And then after about 3 years, I was like, please, God, give us some transfer growth. Anyone with the Bible, anyone who knows something about hygiene to teach these young bucks, anything, are you right? Like, then we were like, please give it to us now. The call on your life and on my life is to go make disciples, teaching them to observe. I want to be careful here, but I want to be honest. There's this dance that occurs in this area. Maybe it occurs everywhere. I just know where I am. Let me try to explain the dance. Let me do it this way. Valley Creek down the road, here's their mission statement. Great church. We are a movement of hope for the city and beyond. Praise God. I'm for that. Yes, let there be hope. In an age of cynicism, let there be hope. Rock Point, making more and better followers of Jesus Christ. Love Rock Point. I sit by Ron twice a week as we watch our boys play football together, right? Love Ron Holton, man of God, doing a beautiful work over at Rock Point. Here's the well. For God's glory, the well exists that through us, he may change lives by reaching the lost, yes, equipping the church, please, and sending disciples to all people. Yes, I love Matt over at the well. He's actually, that's an Acts 29 church. I'm the president of Acts 29. I've been the president of Acts 29 for 8 years. Gateway Church, our vision is to see people saved, healed, set free, discipled, equipped, empowered, and serving. Anybody want to argue with that? And we're like, no, they shouldn't be doing it. No, that's an amazing desire. This is their intent. We want to do this. And here's Watermark, to call people to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I want to get on board with every one of those. But I don't want to spend my life shuffling the deck and reshuffling the deck. See, here's the dance. And again, this isn't a drive-by shaming for anyone, but I just want to expose the dance so we can talk a little bit about it. By and large, these churches that I'm naming are growing off of each other. So here's the way it works. I've been here 18 years. I can speak to this with some authority. You're at Rock Point or you're at whatever, and they do something that bothers you. You love them at first, but then they do something that bothers you. Maybe they touch on one of your idols. Maybe they're not doing something you wish they would do, or they're not. And so you're like, oh, great, let's come over here. And then you're there for a few years, and then they do something you don't like. So then you come over here, and you kind of join in. And then, listen, if you ever come up to me and say, I just feel like I wasn't being fed at the last church I was at, and man, theologically they're here, I literally internally am putting you on a clock in my spirit, and knowing 3 years from now you'll be saying that about me and about us. And this is the dance that we play. Now, let me tell you why that's heartbreaking. In the last census, 60% of Denton County said that they were religiously unaffiliated. 575,000 residents of Denton County said, I'm a religious nun. I don't believe in anything. Meanwhile, our big churches are shuffling the deck. Hey, we'll take some members there. We'll take some members here. We'll send you these members. And sometimes that's a delightful thing. Head on out. And sometimes that's but you're shuffling the deck where all these people are far from God. And so you just got to know my heart. Like you don't need to give me any qualifying statements when we meet this week. Well, we started visiting from, you're fine. I'm just saying that I don't want the growth of the Village Church in the decade to come be a bunch of Christians that are more like, hear this for the way I mean it, because I don't necessarily mean it in a completely negative way, that to come as Christian connoisseurs, right? Like a Christian sommelier going, oh man, I love the training program. Gosh, I like Chandler's balance. He's just so, I love his hermeneutics, and he sometimes will be funny, and oh gosh, that's amazing. Right? That's not what I want. Like, I just think, gosh, find that in books in some other place. 575,000 people that go, yeah, I'm religiously unaffiliated. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a Buddhist. The largest growing category of unbelievers is called nuns. They don't identify as atheists or agnostics. There's like, I'm nothing. I'm religiously nothing. And over half of our county identifies like this, right? So let's dive into this passage. Oh, I've talked a little bit. Oh, no, I'm going. Listen, I'll just get in trouble. By the way, never mind. I was about to, HIPAA laws. Let me just keep reading. I can't get in trouble. Everybody's quarantined. So let's go. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So this literally translates as you go. It's not like some of us are called to go do this. It's all of us as we go where we are to be doing what? Making disciples. Listen, one of the reasons I'm just absolutely convinced that Christians get bored and start to look more like the world is they haven't stepped into the very thing God's wired, designed, and placed them to do. So you know what I was saying about the Christmas story in Revelation 12? I wonder what your neighborhood actually looks like, you being an ambassador of Jesus Christ on that block. What would that, it's going to look like nothing if you feel like you have no responsibility there. But what if you understand why you've been placed there? What if you understand, oh, there's an eternal purpose that I live on this block? That's Acts 17. That's Psalm 139. What if you walked into work every day as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and understood there's a reason that God wired me and gifted me and gave me this job? Like, think about what that might look like in the heavenlies if we actually stepped into God's call on our lives. Last 4 years, I have said 1,000 times, you are not spectators in this game. Like, you're on the field. There is no 12th man. Sorry, Ags. It's like we're all on the field right now. There is no 6-man trophy if you're an NBA fan. We're all on the field, all called by God, all gifted by God, all placed by God, all for the glory of God. And oh, that you would learn the joy and excitement of God using you, as broken and as goofy as you are, for His glory to call men and women unto Himself. Gosh, you don't have to be an expert. I had Jolly Ranchers. Fire Jolly Ranchers. It's not about content always, although the content of the gospel can't change. You and I, we're living in a post-truth culture. I'm not saying that truth doesn't matter. Keep on me, because I need you to not understand this. What I'm saying is I watch specifically my children and that generation, and then the 20-year-olds, and as we kind of see that play out, those who are far from God, they're like presuppositional apologetics. It's just we're post-truth, so it doesn't really land. Because it's more about what they feel versus what they think. If you haven't read The Coddling of the American Mind, I just commend it to you. It's not a Christian book, but it'll certainly help you explain the context that we find ourselves in. But if you remember back to week 1 of this sermon, that you and I obey a higher law than the law of the land? You remember the law that we obey? The law of what? Love. So radical hospitality, compassion, care, concern, those are the hermeneutics of our day. That's the apologetic of our day. Again, I just keep trying to help you understand that something as simple as asking somebody how you can pray for them, which, by the way, the macro version of what's going on in Western culture is that Christians are hated and despised and seen as homophobic bigots. But I have not experienced that on the ground in any way. And data from the Pew Report says that people are far more open to this than we think they are. Listen to this. In the latest Pew research, so Pew's reputable, 81% of nuns, so let's just play our game, 575,000 people in Denton County, if they lined up with the Pew research, 81% of them believe in a higher force or a higher being that can be reached through prayer. So I'm religiously unaffiliated. I'm not a Christian. I'm not an atheist, not a Buddhist, not an agnostic. But I believe there's a force or some sort of higher power that I can pray to. Now, who might be able to step into that and connect the dots? I mean, you know anybody? They think churches, that same 81%, think churches benefit society by strengthening community bonds and aiding the poor. 20% said they prayed daily, and a stunning 62% of that 81% said they would be open to an invitation to a faith community. So at a macro level, nobody's interested, and we're all bigots, and everybody hates Jesus, and nobody wants to have these conversations, and they wish we'd just get on board. And in reality, they're very open to spiritual conversations. They need the language that we possess to make sense of the world that they're inhabiting, the brokenness of the world. Where does it come from? Well, you know, because you've been in your Bible. Most of the world doesn't know, so they're thrashing about, blaming this or that, but there's something underneath it all. Like how will they hear without a teacher? How will they know without a preacher? You've been given to this task. As you go, make disciples. Now, because of you've heard me talk about this a lot, the Western plausibility structure, like what seems normal to us. And here's where I want to just gently lean. I love you. I know we're coming off a stressful season. Maybe you're still super stressed. I never want to add to your stress. I'm happy to be used by God for conviction, never guilt or shame. In fact, if it's guilt or shame, that's demonic, and you need to rebuke that. God never lavishes guilt and shame on his people, ever. Now, he convicts them as an invitation into a richer, fuller life. You and I, in our Western plausibility structure, define discipleship almost exclusively as intellectual growth. Like, think about discipleship pathways and projects. Like, we define it with three components, right? Because we think all three have to be present for there to actually be real discipleship. Knowledge of God and self, community, and mission. And we're aiming right at the overlap of those three circles, right? That's discipleship. But by and large, if you've grown up in church and you've heard discipleship, it's let's read this book together, let's do, but in the Bible, discipleship is following Jesus, right? In the Bible, discipleship is following Jesus. Not just knowledge of who Jesus is, although I would say there's don't either or me. I'm both and you. Right? Yes, it's important for us to understand the Word of God, know who Jesus is, understand the nature of our God and his commands on our lives. But if we are not following Jesus, growth in knowledge does not equate discipleship. Gosh, you can know almost everything about God and not actually be a disciple. I think the Bible actually says the demons are a little bit like that. So what does it mean to be a disciple and make disciples? It means to follow Jesus. Now, what did Jesus come for? Well, he told us what he came for. He came to seek and save the lost. And what did he do with his disciples before he was crucified and resurrected and ascended? Well, did he not send out the 70 to what? To proclaim the good news. To who? To the sinners and to the poor. And then as he's heading, ascending into glory, what's the command? The same command, seek and save the lost. And how did you and I get here? Somebody seeked and saved our lost self. Maybe it was mom and dad. Maybe in my case, a friend. Maybe a coworker, but somebody stepped into this story. Now here's my encouragement and then two questions. People are going to come here from other churches Thank God. I'm not 28 anymore. We need that. We need to welcome that, rejoice in that, be grateful for that. If they're mature lovers of God, yes, let's do it. But you and I are surrounded by hundreds of thousands of people that are open to have conversations about the person and work of Jesus Christ, about who God is, about what life is, about what would it look like for us to embrace that and step into it. Here's what's crazy. I actually met two people this morning who've become Christians in the last couple of weeks. You know how that happened? Not because of my awesome preaching. You know how that happened? People in their lives took them to lunch, took them to dinner, opened up their home, and just started having spiritual, and just were prayerful about them, praying for them, circling back around, going, how's that going now? Beginning to give them counsel in this area of their life or this area of life. To do what? To practice the law of love. We have received the grace and mercy of Jesus, therefore we will be extenders of that grace and mercy. And so here's just a couple of questions for you. One's a statement, one's a question. If you have ever, by the grace of God, been able to share your hope in Jesus Christ with another, I want you to remember back on the energy that floods into your spirit, the joy that floods into your heart, the gladness and worship that is stirred up in your heart in that moment. Like to be used by God like that? That's unbelievable. Like you want a spiritual steroid shot into your affections for Jesus. Pray for people and share the gospel with them. The second thing, and this would be my question for us before we end this morning. Who has God put in your orbit that you might begin to actively pray for and seek out a spiritual conversation with? So that's not kind of like an ethereal question, right? That's like what's their name in your mind? Like, is it a neighbor? Is it a coworker? Like, who's in your orbit? And you're like, well, man, I don't even know how to broach a spiritual conversation. I got you. Hey, these are weird days, right? Like, how can I pray for you? How are things at home, man? Can I pray for you, pray for your family? Man, things at work are a little crazy. I'm praying. How can I pray for you? I'm just going to say this. I think I say this to you all the time. I'm going to say it again. I do that all the time, and no one has ever freaked out on me for that. Not a barista, not a man in a skirt, not a, like, literally no one has ever gone, how dare you, sir? They've always gone, oh, wow, yeah, like this. And then I write it out, and then here's what's crazy. I actually do that. Just actually pray. And then now you're living in the law of love. So who is that? Who is in your orbit right now? So if you've got that name, I'm going to give you here in just a moment, I'm going to give you a second to pray for that name and pray for the opportunity this week to ask them how you might pray for them, ask them how you might serve them, and look for that opportunity to practice the law of love and to get on with the mission of God as the world over here in the peripheral finishes working out the election and everything else. All right? Why don't we do this? Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? Even if you're at home, bow your heads and close your eyes. So if God's giving you that name, giving you that face, that person in your orbit, won't you right now just say a little prayer for them? Just ask that the Spirit of God might grant salvation, that he might use you to help them understand, see the beauty of the gospel. Ask that God might grow your affection for that person even more. Father, we praise you that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, You saved us. You made us alive. You transferred us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You did not condemn us, but rather save us from condemnation. That you have put a new song in our heart, a hymn of praise. That you have transformed our lives. That you have saved us out of sin and death. We praise you for the beautiful feet that you sent into our lives as heralds of the good news of the gospel. We thank you for our parents, where that was our parents. We thank you for our friend in college, where it was our friend in college. We thank you for our coworker. We thank you for those that were used by you to draw us to yourself. Now we ask that we might become that person for others. I thank you that right now, in this very moment, there are men and women in Denton County. You're like, man, I'm praying, but I don't know who I'm praying to. I think the church is a good thing. I do think there's someone out there. I just don't know what that is or who that is. And I just pray that we begin to boldly step into those questions, boldly step in and answer those questions in a way that's loving and patient and kind. Pray that we would take advantage at every turn of the little space that we get in a person's journey towards you. I thank you for Jeff and Jimmy and Carl. And on, bless your name. Pray that you would hear the prayers of my brothers and sisters right now. They've got specific faces in mind. You know the story of that person. You know where they're from. You know where they're struggling right now. You know where their hopes are right now. So I just ask, Spirit of the living God, that you would grant salvation to these men and women that are represented in the minds of these brothers and sisters of mine in this place. Pray that we would embrace all the more your call on our lives. I just pray against a reshuffling of the deck and then another reshuffling of the deck and then another reshuffling of the deck, not when the fields are this white with harvest. Help us. We need you. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.